Good morning, Living Faith. It is a privilege to stand before you this morning to open the Word of God. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3, Moses and the burning bush. And I don't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to anyway. This morning, October the 7th, is my daughter Julia's birthday. And right before coming up here, she's just turned 21. And right before coming up here, she turns to me and she says, "Dad, your notes, your sermon notes, the first letter is not the same in each point. And you have an introduction marked on the notes, and that's not like you." So right away, she's 21, and now she knows better than I do. I will make note of the fact that all of the second word, revealed, is the same first letter. We are going to take a look at God's revelation from the burning bush this morning. This is the living word of the living God. And would you please stand and give its reading appropriate attention. Exodus chapter 3, and I'll read the first 12 verses. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, your written word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us revelation that you gave to Moses through the burning bush. And we would ask now that you would have your Holy Spirit be upon us, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds, that we too would see this revelation, that we would understand what you were telling Moses, and that we would be able to take it and apply it to our lives. We ask now, Lord, that all that we do, as we listen, as I speak, that it would glorify you, that the words that would come from my mouth would be your words, that you would speak to your people this morning. We thank you, Lord. We do it for your sake and for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Please be seated. God's revelation, the burning bush. What we hope to do this morning is I hope to see how God reveals himself to Moses, and then by secondary application, I hope to see how he's revealing things to us. I want, if we are believers here this morning, that you would all see him more clearly and more intimately because of this particular section. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then I do hope and pray that the Lord would use this particular section where he revealed himself to Moses, that he reveals himself to you, and that the Holy Spirit would open your hearts and that you would see him for the first time. Now, the burning bush paints a picture, and so I hope to take that and take these particular verses and show that picture. First, I'll give you a little background, and that's why there's an introduction here from verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So how did he get here? Well, Daniel read in the beginning where was the birth of Moses. Story that we know, where his mother keeps him for 3 months, where Pharaoh had said that all the male children were to be killed, and she keeps him, and then after the 3 months, she can't hide him any longer and puts him in the basket and puts him in the river, and we know that Pharaoh's daughter finds him and takes him. Well, after that, he is obviously grown in Pharaoh's home, but the sister is watching, and the sister goes to Pharaoh's daughter when she finds the baby and says, "Do you want me to get someone to nurse?" And who is it that she gets but obviously her mother? And so Moses' mother is the one that nurses him. So not only is he raised in the ways of the Egyptians, but he is also raised in the ways of Israel and of God. And we'll see how that plays in a little bit. But Moses' birth is one thing. But then there's more to the story before we get to chapter 3. And you'll remember that he kills an Egyptian, that he knows that he is Jewish, that he has Israel background because of his mother. And so when he sees the Egyptians oppressing and doing harm to a Jewish person, he steps in and he ends up killing the Egyptian. And then because that becomes known, he is fearful and he runs. And Moses leaves Egypt and Moses runs to Midian. And there he meets at the well Jethro's daughter, and she is tending to the flock, and he helps as some other men come and want to push her aside to get the flock watered, and Moses helps, and Moses then ends up marrying Zipporah and living there, and he becomes a shepherd. And that's where we come here, and the story is picked up with verse 1, where he is now tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, as he has been married to the daughter. And it says here that he led the flock to the back of the desert and that he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And I want you to understand this. Let's picture this, that our baptismal font is the Mediterranean Sea. And here I am at the pulpit, and this is the Mount of Horeb. Israel would be over in the fellowship hall, and Egypt would be over on the nursery side. Okay, so it gives you an idea geographically of where this is. Now, when Moses was in Egypt, and he runs away from Pharaoh because he's fearful because he killed, he decides to go far enough that Pharaoh won't follow over the mountain, and so he comes around onto this side of the mountain, to the east side. This is east, that is west, this is north. Okay, so he's now on the east side of the mountain. The word Horeb means sun. Where the sun comes up on the east, it is on that side of the mountain. Mount Horeb is only used one other place in Scripture. In 1 Kings 19, verse 8, Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel, and he flees to Mount Horeb. But now look at the difference. Elijah is in Israel. And when Jezebel persecutes, he runs this way. and again would be on this side of the mountain, on this particular slope. And this slope, Mount Horeb, is on the side of the sun. The other side of the mountain is called Mount Sinai. It is the same mountain. We know that because in verse 12, God tells Moses that when he completes his task, he will come back and serve the Lord on the same mountain. And we know that when Moses comes back, he serves on Mount Sinai as he goes up and he receives the Ten Commandments from the Lord. So this side of the mountain, the west slope of the mountain, is now Mount Sinai. Sinai means moon. When does the moon come out? When the sun sets in the west. Now we see that when Moses takes the people out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, then they're in the wilderness in Sinai. And when he comes to the mountain, he would be on this side of the mountain. So this Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same mountain. One side is the eastern slope and one side is the western slope. Calvin says that. He says that it is two sides of the same mountain. And I tend to agree with Calvin. So that's the background. That's what we have to understand. That this mountain is the same place, that he starts at Mount Horeb and he ends at Mount Sinai, but he's coming and going back to the very same place. We're going to take a look at God's revelation here from the burning bush in 6 points. I know you're saying 6 points, a lot of points, Joe. Yeah, but they're short points, and we'll get through them pretty quickly. We're going to take a look at God's glory and his power, at God's holiness, at the revelation of God's eternality, of the deliverance that he reveals to us, his instrumentality, or the instrument that he will use, will be revealed to us. And then his provision will be revealed to us. And again, my prayer is that he will reveal himself to us today, as he did to Moses in that burning bush. So let's enter the body of the sermon through my first point, glory and power revealed, which are verses 2 through 4. Starting off in verse 2, he says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush." The angel of the Lord. We know what that is, or we should know. We've talked about the angel of the Lord before, and the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is always a reference of a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus Christ is the bush. Jesus Christ is the burning bush that speaks to Moses. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he is the light that comes from this bush that speaks to his people. It is powerful that it comes from this bush. It says at the end of verse 2, "He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." In order for there to be power, in order there for be energy, what has to happen physically? We know that it has to consume something. Fire burns, it consumes the wood, and then it produces heat. And the wood is changed. The wood loses the material action that it was as it is produced into power or into energy. But here, the bush is not changed. The bush is not being consumed. It is not being burned to produce the light or to produce the energy. Because God is self-sufficient. God's power comes from within himself, and he does not have to change elements in order to be powerful. God is powerful and self-sustaining and is not compared to the physical things that need to be consumed to produce power or to produce energy. In verse 3, he says to Moses, Moses says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight." The great sight is this burning bush. It's not being consumed. This piques his curiosity. He wants to turn and see the sign. The sign is what's drawing Moses to go there, to look at it, to walk towards it, to find out what it is. You remember back in Genesis 15, 17, in Abraham's case, again, God took on the shape of something. He took on the burning furnace and the torch that passed through the pieces. You recall when the ratification of the covenant was done, and they cut the pieces of the animals in half, and went through there was a manifestation of God and his glory and his power and his light in the form of the burning oven and the flaming torch. Here it's a burning bush. Either way, what these things are, these manifestations of God in forms that we can see and we can understand, are known as theophanies. And in this case, because they are Christ, they are Christophanies. And so this Christophany now piques Moses' curiosity, where he wants to see and he wants to walk towards it and he wants to understand. But God can't just allow him to come. So there's going to be a little bit of a reality check in verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, "So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses responded, 'Here I am.'" Moses was curious. Moses is going to just bolt in there and walk in, and God has to stop him. That's the reality check. Wait a second. I'm God here. Let me call to you. Let me get your attention. Not just the sight of a burning bush, but who I am. And that's what God does and what Christ does here as he calls him. I want you to notice that he calls him by name. He doesn't say, "Hey, you, stop. You can't move here." He says, "Moses, Moses." And he says it twice because it's intimacy. Because God knows each and every one of us by name. And he knows Moses, and he calls to him from within that bush. And then Moses responds, and he responds as realizing now, this is more than just some fancy bush that's burning without being consumed. And he understands as he's called that this is something special. So God has shown him his glory, and God has shown him his power out of this bush. But you know, we talk a lot about glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we all quote it. Every time we do something, we say, "Do it all for the glory of God." But do we really understand what that is? What is the glory of God? Can we define the glory of God? Well, if I would ask you to define an orange for me, you could probably do that pretty easily. Because we can touch it, we can feel it, we can taste it. So I would describe the orange. Define an orange, I say an orange is, it's round like a ball. It has a skin on the outside. It has a soft, fleshy fruit inside. It's sweet to the taste, or at least it should be sweet to the taste. We can define it. But if I were to ask you to describe age, it's not quite so easy to define, is it? Now, I can tell you the results of age. I move a little bit slower. Some people tell me I'm getting a few wrinkles. So those are the results of age. But that doesn't define age. That's what age does. Those are not the definition of age. But age is difficult to define because I can't hold it. I can't taste it. It doesn't relate to my senses. God's glory is the same way. It is hard to take and understand God's glory, and it's very difficult to describe it and define God's glory. We can again show the results of it as God is glorified by things, and we can describe those things. But his glory himself, the glory itself, is difficult to define. I believe that here in the bush, we're going to see the definition of that glory in the next point as we move and compare it to God's holiness. In verse 5, he says to Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So he got his attention because this was something unusual that he saw. He then gave him the reality check of calling him by name and having him realize that this was something more than just a phenomenon. And now he says to him, humble yourself. Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Holiness. What is holiness? Well, we can describe holiness. Holiness is being set apart. Holiness is being in a class by yourself. God is in a class that is incomparable to anything or anyone else. You can't compare him because he's perfect, because he is holy, because his greatness is perfect, because his worth is perfect. He is worth more than anything or anyone. That's what makes God holy. His faithfulness is perfect. When he says something, it comes to pass. God is holy in the fact that he is set apart. Now, okay, so if we're saying that glory is shown to us in his holiness, well, how can you show me that? Well, in Isaiah 6:3, what do the angels sing out? They sing out, holy, holy, holy. That's three times. He is a thrice holy God. That is for emphasis, more holy than anything else. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Why doesn't it say it's filled with his holiness? Wouldn't that make more sense? Holy is the Lord God Almighty. So holy that the whole world is filled with his holiness? No, it says it's filled with his glory. Because his glory and his holiness are connected. His holiness is what gives us the definition of his glory. The fact that he's set apart, the fact that he's perfect, the fact that he is better than everyone and everything else, and the fact that we cannot compare him. Now, I didn't make this up. The late R.C. Sproul and John Piper, and you know I don't like to quote John Piper, but R.C. Sproul and John Piper both agree that God's glory is connected to his holiness, and we can only come to an understanding and a definition of that glory by knowing and understanding how holy God truly is. So Moses now is told to approach, but he's told to approach humbly, to take off his sandals, because he is approaching a holy God, a God that is showing his glory coming out of this burning bush that is not consumed. So he takes off his sandals and he approaches the holy God. We do the same thing, don't we? Before we can approach Christ, before we can come to the throne of grace, we are humbled. We are humbled and we come to faith. And understanding that humbleness, we are then able to approach. It says in Romans 3:28 that it's by faith that we are justified. It's not something that we do on our own. It's something that has been done for us, and that is humbling. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it is humbling, and we must be humbled before we approach a holy God who is glorious and has great power. So we can see that God revealed his power and his glory to Moses by showing him his holiness. And we understand that his glory is connected and cannot be separated, and that he is perfect and incomparable to any other. We move on to my next point, which is the eternality revealed. God is eternal. When we take a look at verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, so not only in addition to the fact that you are to come humbly, that this is holy ground, not only have I shown you my glory and my power from this bush that is so odd and strange, but now I want to remind you that I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is a present tense God. However, he is eternal in that he was, he is, and he is to come. Revelation 1:8, which we've studied, as Pastor Steve has preached through it, says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, past, present, and future, outside of time, present in all things, but outside of time as a whole. Notice that he's quoting here the fact that it's Abraham, Isaac, and that he's a God of those fathers. Why? To remind him of the covenant. Moses would have understood the covenant. Remember that he's nursed by his own mother. As he's raised by the Egyptians and he learns and he gets educated, he is also learning about Israel, about God, about the covenants of God. And as such, he would be aware of the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac. He understands these things. He's not ignorant of these facts. Promises that were made were not forgotten. That's what God is telling him. I have not forgotten what I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And we'll see how he's going to take that further. What were those promises? That you'd be a great nation, that you'd have land, that you'd be a blessing. And we're going to see that the results of what Moses is going to do is going to make them into a great nation, is going to give them a land, that they will be a blessing to all. Now notice at the end of the verse, what does Moses do? It says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was fearful. When he comes to this realization and he understands who this is that is speaking to him from this bush, there is fear. This is Almighty God. This is the God has shown me his glory and his power. We realize how holy he is, and now he's telling me that he is the same God that my forefathers knew. Isaiah 6:2, the angels take their wings. There's six pairs of wings, and what do they do with two of them? They cover their face because they cannot look upon the glory of God because it is consuming. We cannot look upon that glory. He's too holy, too T-O-O. Too holy for us to comprehend, and we should fear God. We cannot fully understand eternality or infinity. We're mortal. We're finite. We don't understand how God can transcend time. We don't understand what forever is because we live in these bodies that will have an end. But we need to be fearful of the judgment that will come on those who are not his, and comfort in the promises of God, which are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We know from Galatians 3:16 that it says that Abraham and his seed, singular, who is the Christ, will come. And then we go back to Genesis and we see that promise that was made to Abraham. And then in Genesis 22:18, when Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he does so, or he goes to do it, but God prevents it, we see that that's the same seed. He says to him, after he prevents the sacrifice, God says to him, in your seed, all nations and families will be blessed, referring back to the seed of Christ that Paul refers to in Galatians. We see how that covenant connects together for all God's people. So what is it then that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Well, he came, didn't he? He came as a man. He humbled himself and took on a body. He lived that perfect life because of his holiness, because of his perfection. And he was able to keep the commands and keep the law. And he did so perfectly. And then he went to the cross and took on our sin and took the penalty for it. And he died and he rose again on the third day. And then he ascended into heaven where he rules now. Eternity is difficult to understand, but God is an eternal God. Next point is our deliverance. Our deliverance is revealed. In verse 7, it starts off and it says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God sees our afflictions and he hears our prayers. He saw the afflictions of the Israelites and he heard their cries for rescue. Psalm 34:15 says, God's eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to all their cries. Psalm 65:2 tells us that he hears prayer. He hears us when we call. And Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he can do exceedingly abundantly more. Not just exceedingly more, not just abundantly more, but exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even think. God heard the cries of Israel, and he's answering it here through Moses. God hears our prayers, and he answers us. In verse 8, it then says, I've heard the cries in verse 7, and then he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God did not forget his covenant. God has heard his cry, the cries of his people, and now he is going to fulfill that covenant. He is going to bring them to that land of milk and honey, specifically referring back to the Abrahamic covenant, where it was promised that they would become a great nation, that there would be land that they would have. This is covenant language. But it's not in the sense that God will come down. You know, we think about it, we talked about it just this morning in Bethel Bible series. Where is heaven? Is heaven above? We always think it's up. It's above us. He comes down from there. But God here is not saying, I have come down from heaven to deliver my people. He is saying, I have come down in power to fulfill my covenant, to fulfill my promise. He's coming down in the sense that his power will be manifest and he will bring his people Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. In Joshua 1:9, he says, I have not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Moses doesn't have to fear. Moses is being encouraged here. He's being encouraged before he's appointed, and he's going to be appointed in the next section. But here he's first encouraged. Don't be afraid. I have come down in power. I will do what I said. I will keep my covenant. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. And what's the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20? Lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Because of the promises and God's faithfulness, that's why this will come to pass. And so you do not have to fear, Moses. You do not have to worry. The covenant will be fulfilled. For us, we too do not have to fear. He is with us. And if we are believers, he is with us in a special sense. 1 Corinthians 13:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That is our deliverance. Just as what was going to happen to Israel happens to us. Israel is rescued. The Exodus is the greatest historical event to happen to the nation of Israel, where God takes them and brings them out of bondage, brings them out of slavery, and frees them to be a nation, to be God's people. And we, in the same way, are freed. But instead of out of Egypt and out of bondage and slavery to man, we are freed for the bondage of sin. And we are taken from that sin and freed to be the people of God and to spread the word to the nations. Okay, so God revealed his power and his glory and his holiness and his eternality. He shows it all to Moses. And then he says to Moses, I will deliver my people. And now he's going to commission Moses to do that. Point five, the instrument revealed, verses 9 and 10. Notice in verse 9 now it says, therefore, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppose them. Now therefore, what is he saying? Therefore means, look at what came before. I've encouraged you. I've told you that I'm going to do it. I've told you that I'm going to fulfill my covenant. I'm going to give them and move them to the land of milk and honey. But now, therefore, because of that, behold. Behold. And he repeats it. He's saying to Moses, pay attention here. Take notice of what I am going to do. And stand still, because you're going to be involved. That's what he does to us. We are a part of his plan. We are his instrument in his hand, just as Moses was. So first, take notice of what I'm doing. And that's what he says to Moses. And then in the next, it says, come now, verse 10. Come now, therefore. So again, the word therefore means what came right before it. Well, right before it, he told us to take notice. He told Moses to pay attention. And now that you've paid attention, I have a command for you. Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to notice a very important word in this verse, and that is the word may, M-A-Y. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He didn't say to Moses, you can do it. He didn't say to Moses, you have the ability. That's what it means, can. He said, you may. You have the privilege. I am allowing you to take the people of Israel out of Egypt. That may is a very, very powerful word. God is allowing Moses to be a part of his freeing his people from slavery. He allows us to be a part of freeing those that are lost in sin, those that are the elect, to come to salvation. He allows us to be a part of that by preaching the gospel, by using the word of God, by going through to the nations. Just as Moses was to go to Pharaoh and by the word was going to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Likewise, we come to the lost, and by the powerful word of God, we implore them. And then God's Holy Spirit works in them to have them come through to freedom from sin. He commands us to be holy like he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And he enables us by sending the promised Holy Spirit. He is completing the good work that he began, Philippians 1:6. And Paul continues to tell us in Romans 12, verse 2, that he is transforming us into the likeness of Christ by the renewing of our minds in the process of sanctification until our glorification. We will be his instrument. Moses is being commissioned as his instrument. What a privilege. While the Holy Spirit works in us and changes us and makes us more like Christ, he takes us in that state and in that weakness, and he uses us for God's purpose. What a privilege to be ambassadors of Christ. We witness, and the Holy Spirit brings the elect to salvation. It's his glory, it's his power, it's his deliverance. And all of us are instruments in his hand. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God speaking, God's word changing lives, but doing it through us. So just as Moses was revealed to be God's instrument to rescue his people, so we too are revealed to be his instruments, to bring the gospel to the world, and the Holy Spirit brings the elect to salvation. Finally, provision revealed, verses 11 and 12. Starts off with the word, "but." "But," Moses said to God. Now, Moses is not doubting God here. Remember when Abraham, back in Genesis 15, 6, it says that Abraham was found righteous. Why? Because he believed. He believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's verse 6. But then in verse 8 in chapter 15, what does Abraham say? Abraham says, "How are you going to do this?" Okay? Because Abraham understood his position and his condition. Moses is doing the same thing here. Moses is not doubting that God will keep his covenant. Moses is doubting his ability to be the instrument for God. He is questioning his own ability. He says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Who am I? He understood his own weaknesses. He understood that he was not capable. He wanted a little bit more reassurance. And what does God say to him? "I will certainly be with you." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. "I will certainly be with you." Psalm 23:4, we know very well. It's, "Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." And Psalm 56:4 says, "In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." It's not based on Moses or Moses' ability. It's based on God's promises and his covenant, which we know God is able, and we know God keeps his word. God assures Moses of this provision. He says at the end of verse 12, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." When you bring them. Not if you bring them. When you bring them. You will be successful because it's God's work and God is doing it. And Moses is just an instrument in God's hand. We will bring the elect to salvation because it's God's work. The Holy Spirit does it. We just speak the words for him. We just witness for him. We just do what he has commanded us to do, as Moses was to do, as he was commanded, to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let his people go. Here's my conclusion. God gets Moses' attention with a sign, a bush that is burning but is not consumed. He reveals himself to Moses, showing him his power and his glory, and he reminds Moses of his holiness, putting Moses in his place by humbling him to remove his shoes and approach carefully. Yet he calls to him immediately, "Moses, Moses," because God knows him. He reveals who he is and that he is God of the forefathers, a covenant God, a faithful God, a God that transcends time. And after revealing himself to Moses, he reveals his plan to Moses. He will deliver his people. He will bring them out of the Egyptian bondage, and he will bring them to the promised land of milk and honey. He will use Moses to accomplish this. He assures Moses that despite his weaknesses, success is guaranteed, for God is the one doing the work and will give Moses the privilege of being a part of his plan and a part of his deliverance. Finally, letting Moses know that there is more after this success of this particular journey, he will worship God again, and he will serve him again on the same mountain for from where he's encountering God now. In secondary application, God gets our attention. He gets it by regenerating us by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that when we hear the gospel, we respond to it. God reveals himself to us daily through creation, through his word, through the sacraments, as we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, through his Holy Spirit that indwells believers. He has shown us his power and his glory and his holiness. He has humbled us with the realization of our weaknesses and our sins. Has he given us the faith to believe? Has he given it to you? If so, then know that you are his instrument. You are all ambassadors for Christ. He has armed you with the gospel of truth. With commands, you go forth and you witness to a lost world. He has given you the provision necessary as the power of God is with you and the Holy Spirit will bring the elect to salvation. He will also divide his sheep from the goats by the power of his word. We are privileged to be a part of that. And then we return to him in worship from where we began. So I challenge you, go forth and share the gospel. But if he does not know you, then judgment is the result of your unbelief and defiance. So I implore you, look at the sign of the burning bush. See him for who he is and for what he has done. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your written word. We thank you that you spoke to Moses in clear language from that burning bush. We pray, Lord, that as you did that, that we made some sense of it today. We pray that as we looked at how you spoke to Moses, that we could find understanding in it as you speak to us today. And now as we go to the Lord's table, Lord, we would pray that you would use that too to point us to Christ. We thank you. We do it for your sake and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.